We're looking at the Epistle to the Ephesians and the 6th chapter. And at the moment, looking at the spiritual battle leading up to the work of the Spirit. And we looked last week at verse 10, or began to. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And last week we just looked at the overall picture of the conflict and the reality of that conflict. It is not easy to understand, and yet it is easy for us to say, well, yes, we can believe that's true because we have experienced something of the spiritual battle. You can have an interest in nearly anything, and you will go unopposed. Those who have been newly converted in their homes, either a father or a mother or a son or a daughter, may be newly converted. They can come home rather with any interest, and there would be very little opposition. But come home with the gospel, and there will be opposition. And the reason why this is singled out is because it is a spiritual battle. And because Satan is unwilling. Now, where did he come from? Amazing as it may sound, he came from heaven. That's where he came from. That was his place. And he raised himself up in competition with God and desired that he might be as the highest. He and a third of heaven fell out or came out from heaven. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said in the Gospel of Luke, he said these words. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, that is another indication and teaching regarding the person of Jesus Christ. Do you remember he said one time, before Abraham was, I am. That he is the eternal Son of God. And he's able to say so simply to those around him, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Before creation's dawn, beyond creation's dawn, he saw this. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, which I read last week to you, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? He had a brilliant name. He had a brilliant position, an honored and a trusted position. How art thou fallen? The sin was pride. And it's the same sin with which he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when he suggested that they might be as gods. Same idea that he promotes. Then we have Lucifer, Michael, Gabriel, archangels. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. We have, remember, an indication there of the level of power of the archangels. They are equal, Michael, Lucifer, Gabriel. And so, when we have this example of Michael contending with Satan, with Lucifer, he doesn't go into a conflict with him, but rather says, draws on a superior power, the Lord rebuke thee. It is our Lord alone that can rebuke Satan face to face. Take, for example, when Satan was using Simon Peter. And Simon Peter was being used of Satan, and Jesus Christ said to him, speaking to Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. We give an indications like that of the areas of strength and where we stand. We watch and we pray. We are told in one place, be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes Satan is like a roaring lion. The example given there is of an old and a clever lion where he'll walk around, say, a settlement of people and wait for those who are careless and pounce upon them. He's like a roaring lion. He's frightening when he's like that. But he's also equally frightening when he becomes as an angel of light. In these verses, for such are false apostles. The angel of light is in Corinthians. I should have said that. Sorry. And then this verse as well. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And in the same context, it says, Satan can be or use a person and be as if he were almost angelic, as an angel of light. Such can his deception be, or even as a minister of righteousness. And that comes nearer perhaps to our general understanding when we know that many false prophets are gone out into the world. There shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And in the epistles of John, it talks of false prophets. What are all these? I think we have to be realistic about it. We don't like saying it. We might say, well, that's a preacher over there. He's a very nice man. He doesn't believe the truth. But he's sincere. And we don't like saying anymore. And maybe we should be careful in how we say things. And yet, Satan has seen to it that he has taken over pulpits. That's a great victory. It's a tremendous victory. He's taken over pulpits and twisted the very word of God as it is handled by them. And where they would speak generally about the things in the Bible, yet would not ever directly bring the message of salvation to us all. And to me, that is a great sin, is to withhold. If you can put it in illustrations, imagine a doctor who has in his little bag, thinking a doctor in the old times now, all that is necessary to help people. And he comes along and he sees somebody that's dying. He's been hurt in an accident. He gives him an aspirin. He even makes him a hot drink. He's got a flask. But he does not apply that which is required for the wound. Now I say, well, he was very kind. And he was terribly nice. And he was nice looking. And he was young. And he was very sympathetic. But he held back that which could have saved a life. What do you say? You say, I'll have the law on him. That's terrible. And yet we allow it in spiritual things when more than physical death is involved. Where spiritual death. Now, I can remember when I came to the Lord and my first holiday at home, the anxiety and the burden upon my heart, I could not understand why anybody, being a minister of righteousness, should withhold the words of life. Now I understand that they are there, but they are blind, and they have never seen. And strictly speaking, they are not ministers of righteousness, but like ministers of righteousness. Agents used. That's the realistic picture that we're in. Now, I'm not meaning now to be unkind and tactless and, that kind of attitude. Not that at all. But the real picture is that, because You put it now in real terms and think now if you have a relative who's very precious to you who lives in a town, say, anywhere you like, and they are beginning to be interested and they want to go to a church. And you begin to inquire and you find that there is nowhere in that area that has any sympathy. And you feel so frustrated in this and even angry. And the person says, well, why can't I go there? What's wrong in going there? Don't you think they'll help me? They say he's very good. They say he's a very hard worker. But the words of life, it's a terrible thing. That's what Satan has done in our land. He's taken hold of the pulpits. He's twisted the very things that should have been precious to us. Now that's the position we are in. He can be as an angel of light. And he can be as a minister of righteousness. But he is not an angel of light. Neither is he a minister of righteousness. Now that's enough to link with last week. So what shall we do? Shall we just go at them? What shall we do? Well, we are given this kind of advice. Now, there's the spiritual battle, and he says, I'll describe to you the wiles of Satan. They're always nasty. You know, he's not fair. He has no rules. He is the father of lies. So he doesn't care if he uses religion. He doesn't care at the fall of a denomination. He doesn't mind if an evangelical church is ripped apart. Indeed, he will do all these things to frustrate the work of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we must be realists as far as this is concerned. We have an enemy. What has happened to our land of revival? An enemy hath done this. That is what has taken place. What shall we do? Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now notice it's all along, it's outside of myself. Be strong where? In the Lord. Have might. Which might? The power of his might. So it's something outside myself. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So immediately now, we need to know, what are our resources? How are we going to cope in the city of Cardiff, in our own country, in these islands, Europe and so on? How are we going to cope in this battle? The world is a battlefield where there is an enemy that will not show or give any mercy, who will not allow for mistakes, and who will never cover up any of our follies. He is like that. Be strong in the Lord. Now let's glimpse at the strength. In chapter 1 and verse 21 and 2, we have these words. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Let's see if I've got it right now. 20. No, I have the wrong chapter, but let me just read you the verses. I'll find them in a moment. When he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all, even his church. Now, that is the position of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at it again. Far above all principality and power. Now, what are these? Now, you can take them in two ways. Principalities and powers of heaven, which is the order of heaven, and also way down below there, the principalities and powers of Satan. Jesus Christ is not only above the principalities and powers of Satan, he is also above, far, far above, the principalities and power of heaven as well. So put it in its perspective, it's something like this, that in this plan, on this planet Earth, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the principalities and powers with which Satan has divided each area of this world, that Jesus Christ is far above all principality and power there. But there in the vast solar system, galaxy, universe, creation, beyond, space, time, immensity, and there the domain of God, his principalities and power, far above all that principality and power. And that is our Saviour. So we can have many passages of scriptures, can't we, where we are reminded of the majesty of Christ and the glory of Christ and the wonder of Christ. We have to ask ourselves, do we believe that? Do we really believe it with all our hearts? Do you remember that question always, that it's an important one? Whom do you say that I am? It is the key one. Then we have the little answers, the prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on and so on. And then we have Peter saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you as a soul, and myself as a soul, are able maybe in the quietness of a room with no distraction or no other worry or concern for the moment, we lay them aside, and from the depths of our being we can say, yes, I believe that. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if that faith is in us, then there is a remarkable relationship, because in this epistle to the Ephesians, there are little phrases that belong to it, little phrases, in the beloved, in Christ, in him. Now, what does this mean? It means that there is a relationship. Now, the obvious one is in chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's chapter 2, verse 13, or the first few verses. And that is the gospel, where once we were far away, spiritual blindness, spiritual darkness, the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, the quickening of the Holy Spirit, the work of grace, the agony of conviction of sin, the light of the gospel being shed abroad upon our hearts and our souls. And ultimately, we begin to see the value of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his pardoning grace. And we receive the twofold blessing. We receive, as belonging to us, the life of Christ. The virtue of his life, as if we had lived it, imputed righteousness, is counted for us. And then, as if it belonged to him, our sinfulness and imputed sinfulness is put on him, and he pays the penalty in full. So in Christ, we have this to begin with, these twin blessings, where my sin, past, present, future, in detail, the principle of sin within me is dealt with finally and no longer reigns in my life. No longer hath dominion. It is broken in its power. As well as that, the life that counts in the eyes of God is the life of Christ as if it belonged to me. That is the only basis of our being right with God. Now, I know there are repercussions, and I know there'll be a change in life. I know that. But I'm talking now about the value of salvation. So where am I if I say I am saved? I am in him. I am immersed in the merits of Christ. Pardoned, washed, clean, given, forgiven, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And my soul is restored. I'm at peace with God. I am in him. Now that's a relationship. Now then, as well as that, or rather because of that, we have verses like this. Blessed be the God and Father, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him. When did he choose me? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We have a glimpse now. Cannot argue with God. Why is all this, Lord? In Peter it says that the angels might desire to look into the work of redemption. So he said, tell me, Lord, the story, and he'll only tell me what he will, and we cannot argue with him, in order that I might have created beings that will be holy and without blame before me in love. Who are these? I have predestined that it should be so. Tell me more details. I have chosen them according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now we will never explain this. As far as we are concerned in this life, there is the responsibility of a human being. There is a seeking for God. There is a struggling, the striving, the finding. There is all that. And there is the area in Scripture that is allowed, where it tells us whosoever believes, it allows us the dignity of that. And yet, behind all that is the grace of God. I never really know how to explain it, but the illustration I always use, and have used many times in our congregation, is that of an oil painting. It doesn't explain it, but it gives us a picture of it. That in the foreground is Jesus Christ, Satan and myself, and the Holy Spirit, the background, the Father. There are these figures. And there's a battle going on. And Satan is enticing me this way. And the Holy Spirit and the grace of God are drawing me towards Christ. It is Jesus alone I see. And then this battle, then ultimately I come to him and believe in him. And so in this lovely oil painting of mine, the picture, the people that I see is the Lord Jesus Christ and myself. And there in vague colors would be the power of the Holy Spirit and the influence of Satan. But no picture is complete without background. And any artist will know that you do not put your foreground first. You put your background first. You paint in the pale colors, the pale mauves and the browns, the mountains in the distance that seem to be so insignificant. And yet when you draw near to them, they're huge mountains of God's sovereign grace. There they are in the background. And there is the foreground that we stand on. And that is redemption ground. That's the whole ground of the whole business. The mountains in the back are God's power, God's predestinating grace, God electing grace, God's will, God's mercy, God's glory, a whole range of a glorious Himalayan range of God's abilities. And yet in the foreground, very real, I came to Jesus as I was. Very real in my experience. And yes, the more we get to know him, the more we realize there was more to this than me. There's more to this than my friend praying. There was more to this. It was God. It takes time. Yet in this early church, a baby church, an infant church, harassed by all those dreadful powers, persecuting powers at the time, the greatest thing that he could say to that church was this: do you know that you are in him in such a powerful way that there is no power on earth and no persecuting flames that can separate you from God? You are in him. And because you are in him, all spiritual blessings in Christ are yours. We seldom realize it. So be strong. With what? With all these spiritual blessings that are in Christ. How many blessings are there in Christ? Begin to think. Do you believe he's the Son of God? If our relationship is in him, Even sometimes when we feel these doctrines are too much for me, yet we cannot fight out of our relationship. We are there. We are in him. So I said, be strong in that fact. Realize who you are. Realize that you are in Christ. You may be poor or you may be rich. You may be weak or you may be strong. You may be handsome or you may be ugly. You may be very able or you may be very limited in your abilities. You may be very young, you may be very old. What matters it? You are in Christ. That's the main thing. Listen to how one person put it. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. Or you could put, when the fight grows fiercer. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, we find if we work in our own strength, and still as Christians we can do this, then the sooner we find out our limitations, the better. When our strength has failed, ere the day is half done. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Now here we come. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Be strong in the Lord. Recognize that you are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. A forgiven person. A person to whom God can say, you are called from eternity. You are justified in my Son. And even now you can be this sure, you're glorified as if you were already in heaven. Glorified as well. Peter put it like this, that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. I'm smiling a little because I'm thinking of that verse. I had a nickname in my second church. I was called Pregethwr Retiveriaeth, the preacher of the inheritance. I think in every funeral, that I would try and give the gospel the best I could, and out would come this verse. Etiveriaeth anllygredig, dihalogedig, dirivlanedig, ynghadwn yn efoedd i chwi, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's absolutely beautiful. Reserved in heaven for you. Kept. Earlier on in that chapter, we are kept by his power, for the place he has kept. Scripture is remarkable, beautiful and wonderful. We are in him. So what shall we do in this fight? Be strong in the Lord. Then look at this verse. And what is this is in chapter 1, and it is verses 19 and 20. They are rather... And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might. And those are the verses we looked at. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ? What did he do in Christ? Look at the incarnation. The miracle of the virgin birth. Was there ever such a thing in a sinful world? The miracle of a sinless life. The miracle of such passionate love on the cross. The miracle of a physical resurrection. An ascension to glory. And he's on the right hand of the majesty on high. What he wrought in Christ. And he's saying that this exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. He says, in one sense, and in a real sense, we are able to say we are parts of him. We are part of the body of Christ, or the mystic body of Christ. There is in our experience what we call the mystic union, the mystery of that union with Christ. We are nearer to him than to anyone else, to husband or wife, or brother or sister or friend, or son or daughter or mother or father. We are nearer to him. We are closer to him because we are united in him. I love the hymns of that area where it talks about union with Christ. We sang one, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. But there are so many of them. I think the one that's, well, there are so many I love. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me yet I knew him. It's true, you see. He loved me yet I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love. And thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. I found a friend. Or this one. I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me, and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine, and I am his? Thine am I by all ties, but chiefly thine, that through thy sacrifice thou, Lord, art mine. By thine own cause of love, so sweetly wound around me, I to thee am closely bound. To thee, thou dying lamb, I all things owe. All that I have and am, all that I know, all that I have is now no longer mine. And I am not my own, Lord, I am thine. How can I, Lord, withhold life's brighter hour from thee, or gathered gold, or any power? Why should I keep one precious thing from thee when thou hast given thine own dear self for me? I pray thee, Saviour, keep me in thy love, until death's holy sleep shall me remove to that fair realm where sin and sorrow o'er, thou and thine own are one forevermore. And so you can go from him to him, the mystic union. We are in Christ. He is in us. It's a relationship. It's very difficult to really say how that relationship can be described in a physical way. But we are immersed in him. And he is in us. So that when we now come to a spiritual battle, what is the first thing I had to realize? Who I am. I am chosen of God. Chosen to be, our hymns are full of it. Chosen to be soldiers in an alien land. The alien land is the world. But we are soldiers in his army, and we are chosen by God. Where are we? We are strong. But where is your strength? You might say, little soldier, you're nothing. He said, but look at my colors. Look at the country I belong to. It is the kingdom of God. Be strong in the realization that we are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now that's a wonderful thing. His might. Our might is so small that when we are even hurt a little bit, we pout or we hold back our love, which is the same kind of thing. We know how to hold it back because we're only working in our own strength. Our little might is soon offended. Our little strength is soon sent scuttling away. That is when we're depending upon the flesh and upon our own strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What good do we? If we are in a spiritual battle, and remember the spiritual battle takes a form, not just now a scene of horrific fiends looking at us and we call on the angel hosts of God. It doesn't appear like that. It appears as men and women. Sometimes very nice men and women. Sometimes very persuasive people. Even sometimes those who would even take on an evangelical appearance would say that it'd go part of the way with us. So we are confronted with people. And it's the same when Peter was being with you, what should not be, that our Lord saw that what was behind Peter's behavior like this was Satan. And so that if we now come into a situation that we're in the spiritual battle, and the first little thrust, and Satan knows how to get you. We'll find this as we go into the armor. He knows, supposing that you're very sensitive. And some of us are more sensitive than others. There is a degree of sensitivity can be sinful. Now then, and we say, well, I'm sensitive. And a person says, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever it is. And you say, well, that hurt me. And you take it to heart. And your little wings go down. And you go into the background. That hurts me. What earthly use are you in a battle? If a soldier should go into a battle, and before a bullet is fired, a little pebble glances off his shoulder and says, that hurts me. I don't want to fight in this battle. That hurts me. It bled a little. A soldier. What good is he if he's going to enter into the fullness of the battle? Where Martin Luther said like this, it can be as bad as this, where they'll take away from you goods, honor. They'll even blacken your name, children, wife. What credit is that to them? The city of God remaineth, he said. And what lies must have been said about him. What many schemes and darts Satan had against him. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. And so that we might say to the flesh, or the weakness of the flesh, I am a new man in Christ, I am in Christ, and I will overcome the smallness of my natural being. It's not easy, of course it's not easy. Because Satan will know exactly how to hurt me. Exactly how to hurt you. Exactly how to make me feel discouraged. Exactly how to make you feel discouraged and indifferent. He knows exactly. It's as if he had a filing system. And Angel X has said, I've been having a go at Tom, Dick and Harry today. And how do you get on? Well, it's a bit of a problem. And he said, come here, I've got a marvelous filing system here. I don't know what's going on in their hearts. He doesn't, you see. He is not omniscient. He's got a pretty good idea. He said, I don't know what's going on in Tom, Dick and Harry's heart, but I've got a tremendous file here. I've been watching their weaknesses and their character and their ways. And when they lost their temper and when this and that happened and their conversation, I know all these details. And indeed, I don't need to know what's in their heart because I can guess. Here's the file. Read it. And see if you can pick up some tips there. It's much more cunning than that, even. And then the evil spirit representing Satan will whisper something in your ear through a person, probably. And the dart goes to your unprotected heart if you do not put on the whole armor of God. It makes me wonder sometimes, is it possible? Is it possible for a church to come to that place where they will put on the whole armor of God? And whatever part of the battle they are put in, they are willing to stand. And after having done all, to stand. It's something, isn't it? It's quite something. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The verse goes on. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. He's saying, well, look, now you are a soldier. And the picture we have now is a battlefield. It's not a tea party. It's not a social club. It's not a place for chits and chatter and offence and pouts. It's a battlefield. And the battle is fierce. And if we are going to win souls for God, then we must learn to do this. Put on the whole armour of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why. So that when these darts come, and they'll come from all sorts of directions, they'll come at you from every direction. And so that I want you to put on the whole armour. Oh, a person might say, well, I don't see why I should. I don't like the whole armour of God. I don't want to be involved. A silly little story. I can remember, you know, it's funny how I can remember things way, way back. Now then, I know that the little cartoon Mickey Mouse is out again now, but I'm old enough to remember Mickey Mouse as a cartoon as a little boy. And I had a book with lots of these little Mickey Mouse things. And I can remember one of them. And I think it's because it was a lesson. I didn't know it was a lesson then. But looking back, there's Mickey Mouse. And he's looking. And Minnie Mouse comes along. Do you remember Minnie Mouse? The old ones will remember, the older ones. And say, what's wrong? And he said, I've lost sixpence. And then the kind of question we ask, a silly question, but we always ask it, where did you lose it? And he said, over there in the woods. But why are you looking here? It's lighter here, and I'd rather be here. Like, you know, there's a lot there. I'd rather be here. It's dark over there. It's in us, you know. I don't want to go into the dark place. I'd rather look for what I want over here. It's nice and pleasant and safe. Many will say, I don't want to go into that battle. And I certainly don't want to put on the armour of God. And I'm sure that it's true that some people can sit back. I don't know where they stand. I really don't know. I think they're probably the Lord's. They're answerable in the day of Christ for how they acquitted themselves as Christians, because there is a day of judgment for Christians as well as for the day of judgment for the believer and the unbeliever, the separating of those who believe and don't believe, the righteous into heaven, the unrighteous into hell. There is also the judgment seat of Christ, where every thought, act, deed, attitude is exposed before all glory, and where there are rebukes and rewards, where we're answerable. We're no more lost. We're found. We're saved. I don't know the rebuke is, don't know the rewards are, but I know it'll be enough. You see, it'll be enough, because when our Lord looked upon Simon Peter, he hadn't got to say anything. He went out and wept bitterly. We are answerable. We should be involved in the fights and not say, I prefer this pleasant, comfortable little corner rather than the ferocity and the fierceness of that battle over there. And he says, come on, you're enlisted into an army. That's how you're enlisted. It is a spiritual battle. Put on the whole armor of God and you'll stand. If you'll wear it, if I can persuade you to wear it, and if I can persuade you to wear every part. Now, the problem with myself is, and I'm sure the problem with yourself is this, that I'm willing to wear some parts of the armour. Put on the whole armour of God. Have we no rights? Can't I have any grumbles? Can't I have any miseries? We have no rights. We are bought with a price. Put on the whole armour of God. This comment I found somewhere very interesting. If I can find it here now. Here it is. We're not going to the armour now because it's time to finish now. There are six pieces in the armour. Paul liked to take an illustration from either sport or from battles and so on, because They were helpful in struggling and striving and endeavoring for God. And in the six pieces, there are five that are defensive and one that is offensive. One to attack, five to defend. Now, why is that? And there's something else here too. There's nothing given for our backs in the picture, because the Lord doesn't expect any deserters or any retreats. So there's no provision for the back. It's a thought that is there. Put on the whole armor of God, that you, yourself, myself, might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why the wiles? They're always a crafty one. Sometimes he'll come in a person whom we thought was an angel of light, and may too be a Christian sometimes, and use a Satan. It can happen, like Peter. And a dart comes, puts me out of action. You know, I could give plenty of illustrations, but there's no point really, because it's better to leave this with ourselves. We know, and we have experience in our life, every one of us here, at some time or another, will experience one of the darts, fiery darts, tipped in living flame, and they burn, and they hurt. Because that is so, he knows exactly where to aim, whether for my thinking, my sensitivities, sensitiveness, my emotions, my willpower, whichever area it is, he knows exactly the area and he knows how to get at us. Therefore, says the Lord, now listen, take some advice from me. I'm telling Paul to tell you, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand, not fall, crumple, but stand against the wiles of the devil. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Close with this. How does it happen? Now, I believe that there is an initial putting on. Now, I do not want to make it into an experience. I'm not doing that. But surely when we first come to the Lord, there is very little understanding about the spiritual battle. And it comes really as a bit of a shock when we get our first fight. And we come a little battered and wounded and say, why didn't somebody tell me it was a spiritual battle? Well, we're introduced to the spiritual battle. Now then, when we see this teaching, there is a time when in my soul I said, very well, Lord, I will take, have you got my armor ready? Yes, here it is, bright and shining, special for you. So I get all my equipment, like a new soldier, getting all his battle dress. He tried to go fighting in his lounge suits, and with a penknife and a comb, and he found out it was a battle, and he came back and said, I forgot the battle dress and I forgot the equipment. Well, you had to learn. And so we learn such a thing as saying, may I have my equipment, please? A realization. But we put it on every day afresh. We must do. It is a battle. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son, and in his mighty power, strong in the Lord of hosts, who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than conqueror. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee. And we know, Father, that in speaking of a subject like this, that there's to be a golden opportunity for Satan to put little thoughts into our minds that we are getting at one another in some way or another. Thou knowest it is not so. Help us in our minds, O Lord, to have an innocence and a transparency in our acceptance of this truth, that we need to be strong in Thee. We need, Father. We are weak in the flesh, strong in the Lord. We need the might of Christ. Help us to come quickly to the end of our exhaust our little resources and our endurance, and that we might learn what it means to know the one who gives and to experience the power of God in Christ, which is usward toward us. Help us, O Lord. Protect us now. Protect us in this meeting, us and ours, near and far, our homes, our church, our churches we belong to, our situation in life, that we might be kept. And grant, O Lord, that this knowledge will go deep into our minds and our hearts and our wills, and that we quietly in our hearts might say, Lord, I desire to have my equipment and put my armor on, that I might be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Keep us, O Lord, and keep us as one. As we are inseparable with Thee, so with one another, we also might be inseparable. For the name and the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.